Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And before we read it together, let's commit our time to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what a Savior we have in Him, and the chief shepherd of our souls. This morning we ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding to your word. We pray that your word would have free course, that it would speak to our hearts by your Spirit and for your glory. So we do ask your blessing on our time together in your word this morning. In your name we pray. Okay, we'll read 1 Peter chapter 5 together. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're closing out our little study on the book of 1 Peter. And just want to talk a little bit about Peter in way of review. Peter, he had a tremendous impact on the early church, as you'll remember. The first 12 chapters of Acts, they're completely devoted to his ministry and the Lord. And so Peter, when he's writing 1 Peter, he's writing to believers that are enduring some persecution. Now, Peter, he speaks to us from some of his personal experiences, and it was pointed out in one of our studies that Peter had a unique perspective on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in chapter 5 that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we might be tempted to remember Peter for Peter's failures. You know, just before the crucifixion, he denies the Lord 3 times, and we might... You know, that kind of just sticks with Peter. Oh yeah, the guy that denied the Lord 3 times. But Peter doesn't wallow in his failures. You'll remember that after the resurrection, in John, as recorded in John chapter 21, Peter, the Lord Jesus seeks out Peter along on the beach. And the Lord seeks him out not to bring up his past failures, but to restore him and to recommission him in the work of the Lord. So the Lord was reminding Peter of Peter's love for the Lord. And also, the Lord, he tells Peter to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. And then the Lord tells Peter to strengthen the brethren. And when we read 1 Peter, when we open that together, as we study through the book, we realize that Peter is doing exactly that. He's feeding lambs, he's feeding sheep, he's strengthening the brethren as they walk through different trials and persecutions. And 1 Peter, it's It's been packed full of spiritual truth, whether we're a new Christian, whether we're new to the faith, or whether we've been established in the faith for many years. And last week, I wasn't here, but I have an understanding that you did a very thorough review of all of 1 Peter, so I'm not gonna re-review. I'll trust the Lord will bring that to mind. This morning we're going to focus on 1 Peter chapter 5, and there's three things that we want to look at this morning. We want to look at God's flock, we want to look at God's protection, and we want to look at God's grace. These are the three things that we want to draw our attention to in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's many other things that could be said, but these are the three things that we'll focus this morning. So God's flock, and it may not be obvious, but it's God's flock. The flock belongs to God. It's His. The Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd of the flock. And Peter, he addresses the elders, and he calls on them to feed the flock of God. And he calls on the elders to be examples to the flock. It was mentioned in our, way back in our opening of our 1 Peter, of our study on 1 Peter, that Peter uses a few Old Testament examples as godly examples to follow that we would probably consider failures. For example, he uses Sarah as a godly example to follow. And Sarah, what did she do? She laughed at the promise of God. And he uses Noah as a godly example to follow. And Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, but he had no converts other than his family. And in 2 Peter, Peter mentions Lot. And Lot, he chose to bow down to the well-watered plains of Sodom, which cost him his family. So these people that we would think, well, they kind of failed there, Peter uses them as godly examples to follow. And so, well, what's the connection? Well, just as Peter uses people who failed in the Old Testament as godly examples to follow, the Lord uses elders. As people who have failed, if we've fallen short of the glory of God, but he uses, he points to elders to be godly examples despite their failures. And notice it says here that the elders which are among you. So it's not, the elders aren't above, they're among. We're part of the flock of God. And we're living life alongside of you. We have shared life experiences. We share the same temptations. We have the same struggles, the same trials. We share in the same joys, such as yesterday. As Peter says, we're heirs together of the grace of life. And so it's the elders' responsibility to feed the flock of God. And this is the same commandment that the Lord Jesus gives to Peter, and Peter passes along to the elders of the church. Feed the flock of God. The flock belongs to God. And just as a shepherd feeds his flock by taking them to a place of nutrition, so elders are responsible for teaching the word. So what shepherds don't do, when you see this picture of sheep grazing here, there's not a shepherd in the picture, you know, grabbing a bunch of grass and pulling and catching a sheep and prying his mouth open and trying to shove the grass in, right? It's not there. So what did the shepherd do? The shepherd led these sheep to a place of green pasture and nutrition. And the sheep is responsible for actually, I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but the big one in the up the front there's got some green stuff in his mouth. Can you see that back there? So that sheep actually ate that grass itself. I didn't put it in its mouth. So the sheep's responsible for ingesting its own food, chewing it, digesting it, chewing the cud, ruminating. That's the sheep's responsibility. When I see a sheep that's isolated all by itself, or when I see a sheep that's not eating, there's something wrong with that sheep. A healthy sheep is always eating, or it's chewing its cud, and it's just as believers, we need to be feeding on the Word of God, we need to be thinking about it. I would say there's a parallel between ruminating, a sheep ruminating or chewing the cud, it's bringing back the stuff that it's already swallowed and chewing it up again and swallowing it again. And the same thing, as we read the Word of God, we need to be thinking about it, and it needs to be a part of our life thinking. And another thing about sheep and feeding sheep is you can't actually leave sheep on the same little spot of grass for a long time.
they just can't keep eating and chewing it down, buzzing it down, buzzing it down, and all of a sudden there's just dirt left. There's no nutrition left there for the sheep. There's lots of parasites there left for the sheep, but there's actually no nutrition. And so you'll remember when Jacob sent his son Joseph to find his brothers. He went to, I can't remember the order, but they went to Dothan first, and they weren't there. They moved on to Shechem, and then he went to Shechem, but they moved on. So they were rotation grazing. They're kind of moving their flock through a circuit, and the same with grazing sheep. They need to move through. So what's the application for us? The application for us is this. We don't spend all our time on one little verse or on one hot topic, and we need to feed on the entire Word of God, the entire counsel of God. If we do spend all our time there, we'll be susceptible to malnutrition and parasites. We need to dig into the Word of God and delight ourselves in it and to enjoy it. When sheep rotationally graze, as Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. And only God will make a sheep, because sheep they're about 80% of what they eat comes out of the back end, so they're really inefficient. And if we were making a sheep, we designed something where most of what went in, was just, there wasn't all this waste. But the sheep leaves waste behind, but then when they come back for grazing 4 to 6 weeks later, there's this lush pasture that they can, again, feed on. And the same thing as we move to the Word of God, we let it settle, we come back through it again, and then it's just more lush truth for us to enjoy before the Lord. So back to Jesus' instruction to Peter along the beach there, and he said, feed my lambs. What's the primary food that lambs eat? It's actually milk. It's milk from their mother. And as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And at lambing time, and when the lambs are young, we're all always walking through the flock. And we're making sure everybody knows who mommy is. And we're checking for lost lambs. If there's newborn lambs and it's breezy, then we try to keep them, dry them off so they don't get chilled. And making sure the lambs' tummies are full of nutritious milk. It's important that those lambs get filled up regularly. And just as new believers, it's important that we desire the sincere milk of the Word. We feed on the Word of God. And when we walk through the flock, we're really pleased with those fast-growing lambs. With all that, that mom's taking really good care of them. And as believers, you see someone growing in the Lord, they're being well-discipled. And we walk through the flock and we see there's a young ewe, and she accepts all the lambs. We don't like that. And the reason is she just does not have the sustenance to support all those lambs. And so those lambs, her own lambs, actually suffer. And there's a principle there for us as well. We can't disciple all the people all the time, right? The spiritual nutrition will be insufficient for spiritual growth. However, with a flock of sheep, with raising the young, there's very much a sense of one anothering within the flock. So the shepherd leads the flock to adequate nutrition. Sheep feed on that, and they produce milk, and the lambs are fed. The lambs, and then the lambs grow. So and another principle is if we're not discipling somebody, maybe we should be. Why don't we talk to the Lord about that? I'm sure He'll bring someone into your life to disciple. And one more thing, there's with lambing and raising lambs and kind of one another in them, the discipling the habits within the flock, it's for a season. That's not 365 days a year. There's a time when there's lambing, there's a time when those lambs are grown, and then there's a time when those lambs are weaned. And so when you take on the responsibility of discipling someone, it's not forever. It's for a season, and put your heart into it as unto the Lord. And we're all accountable to the chief shepherd. So God, it's God's flock, and He's given elders to be examples to the flock. And we have God's protection. And you'll see this. These are two newborn lambs here, and the one to the left, is very fresh. She's licking it off, drying it off so it doesn't get chilled. The other one is kind of in her shadow, underneath her, it's protected by her. That one's been dried off, it's had a drink, its tummy's full.
But I just want you to have this image in your mind that lamb, those lambs are underneath, especially the one that's been dried off, tummy full. It's in the shadow of the mother. It's in the protection of the mother. Because there are predators for these little guys. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But just keep this in mind, this protection of that lamb, just being content to and satisfied underneath the protection of its parent, its mother. So we're talking about God's protection, and here it says, in Peter it says, they were to be clothed with humility, to be clothed with humility. And there's a connection. There's a connection between humility and God's protection. As we read this morning, God resists the proud. God resists the proud. And if you remember John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, the example of Lord Jesus Christ, he supper being ended, he took the towel, he girded himself, he washed his disciples' feet. He was, as someone has said, he put on the apron of humility. And Paul put it this way. Paul said, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And Solomon, he pointed out something kind of along the opposite lines. He said, only by pride comes contention. And so the question is there contention in our relationships? Well, then there's pride instead of humility. Only by pride comes contention. And just before I lose everyone, I just want to make sure that we, you know, as a body of believers, we need to be continually clothed with humility. May we continue not to look at everyone for their own interests, but everyone for the interests of others. May we continue to have that servant's heart. May we continue to esteem the other better than themselves. May we continue to be clothed with humility. Again, God resists the proud. That's just the long and the short of it. If there was no other reason for us to show humility, it'd be enough that God resists the proud, right? So we're talking about God's protection, and in Peter's day, the believers, they were going through some fiery trials, Peter calls them. And all these trials, they weren't sent by God, he allowed them. He's saying that, and Peter tells them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're receiving this trial as from the Lord. Trial that we're going through. And to be clear, these trials, they're a direct result of being a believer. So it's not like the hurricane comes through and we're all, you know, it's a trying time for sure. This is a trial that's directly related to us as being believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for example, maybe there's something you don't participate in the workplace, the afterwards parties, or whatever, because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and they think, well, that's it's kind of strange. Why doesn't he want to come along with this? Or, you know, as our brother was sharing a few weeks ago, someone in his family won't speak to him because of his beliefs as a Christian. So these are the type of trials that Peter's speaking of. But what do we read? It says here that God gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And the question is, what does that look like practically? Maybe parents advise a child on an issue, and you know, the child's like, I'm going to honor dad and mom. I'm going to obey dad and mom on this. Maybe the wife thinks a husband should stay home instead of going to a certain event, and that's submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're under God's protection. Does anyone identify with this girl this morning? You don't have to just think to yourself, I feel like that. Do you think your parents are clueless? Do you think your parents, they just don't know what they're talking about? Do you think your parents are just really old-fashioned? Or whatever it is, but whatever, that maybe there's just a certain area in your life and you just want to kick dad and mom out of it. Do you ever feel like that? Do any parents identify with this parent? Well, God has a message for us in his book of wisdom that we need to pay attention to. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. You remember that those two newborn lambs under that mother. That mother's hovering over them. She's protecting them. When those lambs are under that mother's protection, the ravens of the valley do not come and pick out the eyeballs. But when the lambs wander away from their mother, and once in a while there's a mother that's a poor mother, and she doesn't keep good track of her lambs, but usually it's a lamb that just kind of wanders away. When the lamb gets too far away from its mother, then it's in danger. It's out from underneath its mother's protection, and it's in danger for this. The ravens of the valley shall peck out its eyes. Now, just in case you're not familiar with outdoor shepherding, this is what it looks like. It's happened. This isn't one of our lambs, but it's happened. It's happened to our lambs, and it's a really sad thing. You have this breathing lamb that's wandered too far from its mother, and these ravens peck the eyeballs out. It's a sad thing to have a lamb that can't see. But what's even sadder is when children and teenagers, they've despised their father's advice, they won't obey their mother, and they think they know it all, they think they see clearly, but they're really susceptible to the ravens coming and picking out their eyes. So to speak, they're spiritually, they're walking about in darkness. This could have been me. I remember as a new believer in the Lord Jesus, and maybe about a year or so in the middle of high school. But I thought, well, I'm a Christian, and my dad and mom aren't. I don't think I need to listen to them about this certain thing in my life. And the pastor said to me, well, what do your parents think about that? I said, well, they're not Christians. I don't have to listen to them. He said, well, actually, you do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so he directed me back to the biblical way. And so by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I thank him for that godly advice. Ravens aren't the only ones that are wanting to prey on wandering lambs, as our verse read. It says that the eagles, it says that the young eagles shall eat them. And that also happens when a lamb gets too far away from its mother in an outdoor situation, that an eagle will snatch its lambs. And I've never seen an eagle leave lambs, but we see them hanging out in the hedgerows, and we've had missing lambs, and we suspect maybe that's happened. So there's wisdom and respect in the father and obeying the mother. And when we do so, we're actually humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and it's for our protection. Not only that, it speaks to the hearts of those who don't know the Lord. So I could give examples of people who have nothing to do with Christianity, they want nothing to do with Christianity, but they've complimented Christians on how their children are. They just see the order in the family, and they take note of them, note of that. And there's a verse here we're just skipping over it, but it's a favorite verse for many, I'm sure. It says, casting all your care upon him, verse 7, for he cares for you. It's a lovely verse. We're not going to spend any time on it other than to say that casting all our care upon him is different from trying to convince God that our way is the way he needs to do things. Right? We catch the difference there. So we cast all our care upon him. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So be sober. The idea is that we're not under the influence of the world. Be vigilant. That's to watch or to give strict attention to take heed, lest, you know, through some laziness or some sort of thing that there's a destructive calamity that overtakes us. And our adversary, the roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. So, I remember 1 Peter's written to those that are being persecuted. And the roaring lion, that's a scare tactic, that's a threatening tactic. So the roaring lion, the devil, he's bent on terrorizing Christians through some sort of persecution. And in the West, our life isn't really on the line like it is for those believers in Asia and the Middle East. But here, the roaring lion, he wants to scare us from letting our light shine for Jesus.
He wants to scare us into keeping quiet. You know, what will they think of you if, you know? So the roaring lion wants to scare us into just to keep our light hidden to ourselves, keep it a secret. Verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist, the word resist means stand against. And steadfast, that he is to be immovable, immovable in the faith. He says, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Other believers have gone through this. So we're talking about God's protection, and we're talking about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And now we're going to look at the God of all grace. God's grace. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Verse 10 of chapter 5. This is a wonderful reminder when we read the words, the God of all grace. A wonderful reminder that God's dealings with us are not based on what we deserve. Not at all. He deals with us out of a heart of love. If the Lord should count iniquities, who could stand? Not a single one of us. But he's the God of all grace, and he has thoughts of love toward us. Not only is he the God of all grace, but his grace is sufficient in every life circumstance we find ourselves in. And notice here, that the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory. So we can look beyond the trials of this life to a time when we will be forever with the Savior. The God of all grace does not allow us to be tempted above and beyond what we are able to handle. Notice it says, after that you have suffered a while. So our trials are temporary, they're for a while. And when contrasted with his eternal glory, life's afflictions are but momentary. So the God of all grace uses trials for his eternal purpose in our life. And the God of all grace is able to take this adversity and draw us closer to himself. Just look at, not the word you, but the last four words before the word you there. Let's take a look at them. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. Those are the results that will be in our life when we're walking with the Lord, when we're looking to him. Perfect. And the idea is that trials make us more spiritually mature. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it. The word establish. Suffering has a stabilizing effect in our walk with the Lord. We're able to maintain a good confession even under pressure. I remember being a new Christian partway through high school, and people had lots of questions. Which the Lord used not to crush my faith, but to establish me in it. And what some meant perhaps for evil, the Lord turned around and used for good. So these trials, they establish us. Strengthen. Persecution is intended by Satan to wear us down, to weaken us, to tire us out, but actually has the opposite effect. It strengthens us to endure, and it turns us towards the Lord, turns us to depending more on him. Now settle. God wants every believer to be like firmly rooted, firmly planted, and secure in the place of his Son, the Lord Jesus. So we're to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as we've been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving, settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the God of all grace. And we've mentioned several times that Peter's writing to those who are going through trials. But what we maybe didn't mention, and it's easy to miss, but when you take a step back and look, what we see also throughout the book of 1 Peter is grace. So Peter opens in the second verse, he says, grace be multiplied to you. And again, it wasn't grace, it's not something, you know, you want something to grow really fast, you don't add to it, you multiply it. And he says right off the beginning, grace be multiplied to you. And then he talks in the first chapter, he's talking about the grace that should come, and he's talking about the grace of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in the middle of the book, he's talking to us about being heirs of the grace of life. He's also talking about the manifold grace of God. And then in this chapter, he's talking
we talked about that he gives grace to the humble, and that he's the God of all grace. And then in verse 12 here, it says that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So the idea is that as throughout the book of 1 Peter, there's grace for every trial, so in our lives there's always God's grace there. So we've looked at God's flock, the shepherds which are among you. They're to feed the flock of God. They're to be godly examples. And I feel like the Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. We certainly need the Lord's prayers, the prayers of his people. We talk about protection, God's protection. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And we've talked about God's grace, and he is indeed the God of all grace. And just as Peter has grace interwoven throughout all the trials of 1 Peter, so we can look back over our life through the exciting times, the hard times, the tough times, the joyful times. And when we take an honest look back, we see the grace of God evident at those times in our life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.